Wasn't that beautiful?
Yes.
And one thing I really liked, it looked like the United Nations group up here, didn't it? I love that about our church, that we welcome all people. Let us pray. Lord, open and prepare our hearts not to receive my thoughts, but to hear your voice. Meet us at our point of greatest need. Till the soil of our soul, so that if we choose to, we might welcome the seed you would sow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture will come from 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 15. If you would like, you may follow along in your Bible, or we have pew Bibles out there if you would like to follow along. Please stand for the reading of the scripture. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for this bountiful gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with everything in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of this gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. David Russell, a pastor in Union City, Tennessee, tells about a service where Nathan, a little precocious three-year-old in his church, and let me do an aside, in the 8:30 service, there was a little boy named Nathan, 3 years old, and his grandfather told me he wanted to know why I was talking about him. You never know. Anyway, this little boy in David Russell's church, Nathan, he was a precocious three-year-old. Nathan's parents were trying to introduce him to the ways of the church. So one Sunday, they gave him a dollar to put in the offering plate as it came around. When the plate moved down Nathan's pew, he balked. He did not want to put his dollar in that plate. And his parents told him to, kept telling him, but he wouldn't do it. So the mother finally gently took the dollar and put it in the plate. Suddenly, the stillness of the offertory was shattered by a voice demanding, "I want my dollar back. I want my dollar back." In Nathan's eyes, he had been robbed, and he wanted everyone to know it. So his parents kept trying in vain to quiet him down, but he was insistent, "I want my dollar back." So everyone in the congregation was fighting a losing battle against laughter. Throughout the remaining strains of the organist's meditative tune, the only thing most worshipers heard was, "I want my dollar back." Eventually, his parents gave him another dollar so he would be content for them to make it through the doxology. When Pastor Russell stepped up to the pulpit, he knew he needed to talk about what had happened. Looking at the smiling faces, he said, "We shouldn't laugh. It may be that Nathan is only voicing the feelings that some of us have after giving to God. We do so not joyously, but out of a sense of obligation. We do so unwillingly. We may not say it, but some of us are thinking, I want my dollar back. You may wonder why I'm talking about money today. Well, as you know, we're in our stewardship campaign for 2019. And of course, next Sunday, you will have an opportunity to make a pledge for next year. And it just so happens that today, the scripture I use from the epistle of 2 Corinthians is about giving. One pastor said that he never, ever went into the pulpit without slipping in some reference to tithing. Every sermon, 3 times a week, because he was Southern Baptist, for 50 years, he slipped in a reference to tithing. I understand that that church did have more than their fair share of tithers, people who gave more than 10% of their income to the church. So I guess it worked. I also heard about a rural pastor who used a different approach. One Sunday he announced, "Now before we pass the collection plate, I would like to request that the person who stole the chickens from Farmer Jones' hen house please refrain from giving any money to the Lord today. The Lord doesn't want money from a thief." The collection plate passed around, and for the first time in months, everybody gave. That approach might work, but stealing chickens is not a problem around here, is it? Some of you remember the wonderful TV host Art Linkletter. What you may not know is that he grew up in poverty. His father was an itinerant evangelism and sometimes even preaching on the streets. The family lived wherever they could live, something that didn't cost much, something his used the money that he collected for preaching. Once they occupied the whole family occupied one room in a nursing home. Most of the rooms they lived in, he said, were skimpy and bare. He says that Christmas and Thanksgiving would have been very bleak if churches had not provided them with dinners. In fact, the first public appearance Linkletter made was in a church. His father used him to help swell the Sunday offering. He was dressed in neat, patched clothes, and he would solemnly go up and down the aisles with the offering plate, while his father beamed down from the pulpit and encouraged everyone to dig deep, brothers and sisters, for the good work. Well, that's another way to raise money for the church, I guess. None of these approaches to raise money quite fits me. It's not that I'm embarrassed to talk about money. You know, Jesus talked more about money than any other subject. He knew what money can do to people, and he knew the proper place of money in our lives. Money is important. We spend much of our time working for money, and so some of us spend more time than worrying about it. Some of us may have had a difficult year, lost jobs, drained savings. It gets hard sometimes. In a free market society, money ebbs and flows. Bubbles form and they burst. We may think this is a recent phenomenon, but it's not. Nearly 300 years ago, the great scientist Sir Isaac Newton lost money in a financial bubble. He said, "I can calculate the motions of the heavenly bodies, but not the madness of crowds." He could have said, "Not the madness of financial markets." So there are many people in pain from financial woes. Losing a job or losing the money you'd set aside for retirement or watching your home equity go down. All of those things can bring pain to us. However, money can bring pain when we have too much of it as well. For some people, money becomes their God. Nothing matters as much as holding on to their wealth. In the 1890s, there was a wrestler. He was a Turkish professional wrestler named Yusef. He traveled and competed in Europe and the United States under the name the Terrible Turk. He insisted be paid for his matches in gold. Following his retirement, Yusef headed back to Turkey with the gold he had won. On its second day at sea, however, the ship ran into a storm and started to sink. Yusef jumped into the sea near a lifeboat, but the weight of the gold in his belt, estimated between $8,000 and $10,000, pulled him downward, and he drowned. It's hard to say which is worse, to have money and lose it, or to become so obsessed with money that it cost us our life and our soul. St. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was relatively well off, and there were some of the churches that Paul had started needed help. Some of them were struggling to survive. Some of the members were literally on the verge of starvation. Paul's message to the Corinthians was basically, share the wealth. He writes, but since you excel in everything in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Further on, he writes, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Now, you would think in a church that message of equality would immediately be accepted. After all, when the church first began, they shared everything in common, didn't they? You would think that the church would just say amen to the idea of sharing their resources. If you did, you would be wrong. I could just hear some of those people in the Corinth church complaining, why would we help them? Nobody helped us when we were struggling. That's human nature, even in the church. St. Paul knows that, and so he appeals not to their human nature, but to their divine nature. He writes, for you know the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Giving is the Christian's response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The first person to share the wealth was Christ. He shared the riches of God's grace. Whether it's given to the local church or a local charity or a foreign mission or given to the homeless, there's one motivation for the Christian to give. Christ gave, first of all, to us. The first is what Leonard Sweet calls. He has four rules, he says. The first he calls the iron rule. Do to others before they do to you. We know people who live by that rule, don't we? The second he calls the silver rule. Do to others as they do to you. In other words, if someone does something good for you, then do something good for them in return. That sounds like a pretty good rule, but it's not ideal. The third rule was the golden rule, the one that Jesus gave us. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, this is a major step up from the iron rule and the silver rule. In other words, to treat people like you would have them treat you. However, Sweet adds one more, the titanium rule. Do to others as Jesus has done to you. Now that's a good one, isn't it? Do to others as Jesus has done to you. Jesus was the original giver. He gave to us the gift of salvation. Everything we give to his work or as an act of charity in response is in response to his gift to us. Giving is the Christian's response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Giving is also the Christian's recognition of the proper place of money in our lives. One man, Donald Olson, quipped that the average American is busy buying things he doesn't want with money he doesn't have to impress people he doesn't like. And that can happen. Some people are owned by their money. Money is their master rather than their servant. When we give to the work of God, we're declaring our freedom from materialism. We serve God, not mammon. Reverend Bill Hayes tells a wonderful story of some college girls who were renting a house. And one day, an old man appeared at their back door. They were a little leery of him. His eyes were glassy, and his furrowed face glistened with silver stubble. They thought he was an alcoholic and had no idea what else he might be. He clutched a wicker basket and had vegetables in it to sell to the girls. So they bought some vegetables just to get rid of him. They were uneasy with his presence. To their chagrin, he returned the next day and introduced himself as Mr. Ross, a man who lived in the shack down the road. As their fears subsided, they got close enough to realize it wasn't alcohol, but cataracts that marbleized his eyes. On subsequent visits, he would come in wearing two right mismatched shoes and share his philosophy on life. On one visit, he exclaimed, "The Lord is so good. I came out of my shack this morning and found a bag full of shoes and clothing on my porch." And the girl said, "That's wonderful, Mr. Ross. We're happy for you." He said, "You know what's even more wonderful? Just yesterday, I met some people that could use those shoes and clothing." No wonder that old man was happy. He owned his material goods. They didn't own him. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, does it? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. There are some things that only money can do. Put food on the table and clothes on your back. Pay the mortgage and buy fuel and medicine. There are some things that only money can do. What it can't do is buy happiness, fulfillment, or salvation. Giving is the Christian's response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Giving is also the Christian's response of the proper place of money in our lives. Mother Teresa once told about a young Hindu couple who came to her and gave her a large sum of money. She asked, "Where did you get all this money?" They answered, "We got married 2 days ago, but before we got married, we had decided not to celebrate the wedding, not to buy wedding clothing, not to have a reception or a honeymoon. We wanted to give you the money we saved." Mother Teresa knew what such a decision meant, especially for a Hindu family. She asked, "But how did you think of such a thing?" They answered, "We love each other so much that we wanted to share the joy of our love with those you serve." This young couple understood better than most of us the place that money is supposed to occupy in our lives. We are to share with those in need. It is in giving that we receive joy. But there is one thing more to be said. Giving is a declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. We may say something like, I would give more to the church and those in need, but I'm afraid that I won't have enough to meet my own needs. What does that say about our relationship with God? Do we trust God? Has God ever let us down? If we don't have enough to meet our real needs, but of course do not give. But we shouldn't refuse to give simply because we're afraid. Francis Ridley Havergal was a young woman, daughter of an Anglican pastor. She was chronically ill most of her life, and she was not a woman blessed with wonderful gifts of any kind. Yet she desired to give back to Christ. She had a passion for missions, so one day she determined to give her jewelry to missions. So she packed it all up except for a couple of sentimental pieces, shipped it off to the Church Missionary Society, and asked them to dispose of it and use the proceeds for their work. She wrote to a friend, "I had no idea I had such a jewelry shop. Nearly 50 pieces are being packed off. I never packed a box with such pleasure." Frances Havergal didn't say, "What if I need this jewelry someday to sell to pay my bills?" She could have. She wasn't a wealthy woman, but she didn't. She trusted God. Her simple desire was to give back to God in response to what God had given her. Of course, we remember Frances Ridley Havergal not because she gave her jewelry to church missions, but because of some verses she wrote about giving words she meant from her heart. They went like this: "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will ever be, ever only, all for thee. Giving is the response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Giving signals our recognition of the proper place of money in our life. Giving is our declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in him not only is something God desires and something God admires, it's also something that God requires. There may be some of us who think in our hearts at the offering plates, as the offering plates are passed, like little Nathan, I want my money back. I suspect, though, that most of us, however, are filled with gratitude for God's gifts to us of Jesus Christ. Our desire is to give more as Christ has given to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Go ahead. The some of the words that we just heard is written in hymn number 399. Take my life and let it be. Let that be our dedication to him. Would you stand if you're able? Let us respond together. 399, take my life and let it be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love.